But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you were and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant in God. I say this to your shame.
Thanks, Sal. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we know that if this life is all there is, we're just accidental atoms, then there is nothing better for us to do than to eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And yet, Father, we know there is something better for us. There is a great future. And Father, we pray that you give us great faith in that future now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's cut straight to the chase. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? We saw last week that he did rise from the dead, and we saw the evidence that we have for believing that. But let me ask you this morning, why did Jesus rise from the dead? Why did Jesus rise from the dead? You know, I think as Christians, we sometimes have a hard time answering that question. So we know why Jesus died, so that he could pay the price for our sin, so that we wouldn't have to. But why did he need to rise again? I mean, once he's paid for my sins by dying on the cross, isn't that kind of job done? I mean, isn't that all he had to do? Why rise again? I mean, without wanting to sound rude, why can't he stay dead? Now, some of us will answer, well, because the resurrection shows us who Jesus really is. Jesus rising to life is the ultimate proof that Jesus is God's Son, and hence we can trust him and everything he's told us. It's like the ultimate magic trick. You know, if a magician on stage actually dies but then actually rises to life again, then you know he or she is not just an illusionist but someone of real power. Now, that is true, but I think there is much more to the resurrection of Jesus than that. Because the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just show us things about Jesus, it actually shows us things about us. And I want to focus on two things about us. This passage tells us that the resurrection of Jesus informs us about it. It tells us two things. It tells us that our sins have definitely been paid for, and it shows us that we will be resurrected too. We're going to look at both points now. So if you're following on your outline, why did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, firstly, because he paid for all of our sins. Paul is writing to a church that he's planted a few years back in Corinth in Greece, and it seems that they've got a problem in their thinking. They think that Jesus rose from the dead, but they don't think that anyone else will. They think that Jesus' resurrection was just a once-off. But Paul wants to correct their thinking. Look there in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, how can you say that people can't be raised from the dead when Jesus, who is a person, was raised from the dead? Either everyone can be raised from the dead or no one can, but you can't have it both ways. Now, before he corrects their thinking on this, tells them that everyone can be raised from the dead, Paul wants to dig just a little deeper into the logic of the Corinthians' thinking to show them where it ends them up. You see that there in verse 13. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. In other words, if people can't be raised to life, then Jesus, who's a person, well, he can't be raised either. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul says that if Jesus has not been raised to life, then all of us are in big trouble. Our faith is useless. Now, why is that? Why is Jesus rising physically from the dead so important that if it didn't happen, the Christian faith is useless? Well, I think he tells us in verse 17. Have a look there. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, the reason Jesus' resurrection is so important is that if it didn't happen, we're still in our sins. Now, why would we still be in our sins if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Well, to understand that, we've got to understand the connection between sin and death. You see, the Bible says that when God first made us, we weren't meant to die. We were meant to live forever with him. But then we sinned, we rebelled. And as punishment, God put a time limit on our lives. He made us die. Now, I've got to say here, the Bible isn't saying at this point that when individuals die, that they're doing that because of individual sins. So, for example, if someone gets sick or is in a terrible accident and dies, the Bible doesn't say that they are therefore being punished for something they have done personally wrong. No, it's just saying that death is the general punishment God has given us for sin as a race. But because as a race we've turned from him, God has put a time limit on our lives and we die. But Jesus was the one human being who didn't deserve to die. He was the one human being who was sinless. So left by himself, there was no reason for him to die. But since he had no sins of his own to die for, once he died and paid for all of our sins on the cross, the conclusion is that he had to rise to life again because there was simply no reason for him to stay dead. Let me use an illustration. And William, I'm so glad that you mentioned swimming lessons. Because when I was a kid, 5 years old, I remember learning how to swim. And my mum gave me one of those really old school floaties. This was the 80s. And it was one of those floaties which kind of counterintuitively you put on your back, which would seem to just sort of submerge your face underwater, but I don't know why. Anyway, she gave me one of these things, big block of foam. Now, I would wear it briefly before then doing something much more fun with it in the pool. I would take it off. What I'd do is I'd press my 5-year-old weight down on that foam and push it down under the water as far as I could. And then what I'd do is I'd stand back and let it go and I'd watch the foam rocket up through the water through the force of its own buoyancy and even jump out of the water like sort of a white foamy dolphin. It was great fun. I could entertain myself for hours doing this, but I still can't swim. Now, this is what it's like with the resurrection. Jesus has complete buoyancy. There's no reason for him to die. He's never sinned once. The only thing submerging him under the waters of death is our sin. So when all of our sin is paid for, it's like the pressure is released and he just rockets back up to the surface. He can't help but come back to life. It's like the Apostle Peter says in his sermon at Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So when Jesus rises, that shows that he really has dealt with all of our sin. He must have, or he'd still be dead, paying for it. I remember seeing this great mini-series on HBO called Chernobyl. Maybe some of you have seen it as well. It's a story, it goes for about 8 parts, and it's the story of the terrible meltdown at the Chernobyl nuclear reactor. And there's a horrifying scene after the original meltdown where they're terribly scared that if they don't release some water from the cooling tanks, the reactor will melt down towards the water, instantly boil it, and cause a tremendous explosion. And so they have to get some volunteer workers to go down into the inky depths of the Chernobyl nuclear reactor to empty the water out so that there won't be this big explosion. And they put the masks on, and they go down through this little door in the side, and they go down into the deep, deep, deep dark. And they are told that under no circumstances are they to return until they've done their job, until they've opened that tap. Now, if they stayed down there forever, you would never know if they'd saved the day or not. Maybe they had, but maybe they died. But as they're waiting and waiting and waiting up the top there for these ones to come up, there's this huge sigh of relief as they emerge from the dark. Because they know if they've come back up, they must have solved the problem. Because they were told not to come up if they hadn't. That's what it's like with Jesus. He could only come back to life if the problem of sin was fixed. But because he did, it must have been fixed. Now, what has this got to do with us? Well, I think that's great to know when you're feeling guilty, isn't it? Because sometimes, if we're honest, I think we do wonder whether our sins have really been forgiven, whether we really are okay with God, and whether if I get hit by a bus today, I really will be right to face him. I mean, we get overwhelmed by our own sins, don't we, sometimes? You know, we get struck by regret for all the bad things we've done or maybe all the good things that we should have done but haven't. And it makes us wonder if God really has forgiven us for all of these things. Now, we know that he says he has. He said that he's paid for all of those things on the cross. But how can I know that that's true? How can I know that the cross worked, did pay for my sin? I mean, in the end, Jesus' death looks just the same as everyone else's death. How can I know that his death has done something for me? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection tells me definitively in the world of history and archaeology that my sins have been paid for. Because if they weren't, Jesus would still be dead, paying for them. The workers would still be in the bowels of Chernobyl, and I'd still have no idea if the reactor was going to blow. But Jesus did come back to life. The workers have emerged from the door. And that means that Jesus must have paid for my sins, which means that if I've asked for forgiveness, he must have given it to me. Isn't that great news? When you feel oppressed by your sin? It's great news for guilty people. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? Because he'd paid for our sins. That's the first reason. But the second reason he rose from the dead is so that we could rise from the dead too. Look there at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Now, Paul here says that Jesus has been raised from the dead, but that he won't be the only one who'll be raised from the dead. No, he says that Jesus' resurrection is only the first fruits of a more general resurrection, in which everyone who trusts in Jesus will be raised to life physically on the last day. Now, I think that is totally not how most of us think about the afterlife. Most of us think we'll die and then we'll go to heaven and that will be it. We'll never return to a physical form of existence again, but we'll spend eternity in a purely spiritual place, heaven, and that is the end goal of our existence. But it's not. Now, the Bible does say that when Christians die now, we do go to a temporary place called heaven, which is non-physical and is also very nice. But it's not our permanent home. It's not the place we'll spend eternity. No, rather, it's more like a waiting room where we will wait until Jesus comes back and brings in a new creation and then reunites us with our new physical bodies and resurrects us to eternal physical life. That is how we will spend forever. Now, I know, particularly if you're a visitor with us today and you're still checking out Jesus, I know that sounds crazy, right? Like, how can our bodies be physically raised to life? I mean, what if they're all rotten, or they've been cremated, and your ashes have been scattered all over the sea? Don't worry, we will deal with those kind of questions next week, and we will have a Q&A with a couple of book giveaways. But today, I just want to make the simple point that heaven is not the end goal for Christians. Resurrection is. That's the ultimate Christian hope. Now, how can we have that hope? How can we believe that that's in our future? Because Jesus' resurrection started a new stream, if you like, in the human race. And when you put your trust in Jesus, you enter into that stream. So look here at verses 21 to 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see what he says here? He says death came through a man, Adam. And when he sinned, because he was the head of our race, we all got held responsible for his actions. It's a bit like being a citizen of a country whose ruler decides to go to war. Because the ruler is the head of your country, when they decide to go to war, you are automatically at war with that country as well. And that's what happened with Adam. He went to war with God, and because we're part of his race, we were at war with him too. But God then gives an alternative leader, a new Adam, who can do a better job than the first one. And this one, Jesus, he doesn't sin, but rather he dies for sin and brings life rather than death. And so for everyone who switches side to this leader by asking for forgiveness, we get the benefits of victory. Because our new leader, far from being at war with God, is at peace with him. And we're counted as at peace with him too. And so we also get to rise to life and live forever. Now, it doesn't happen right away. It's not like if you become a Christian, you die, but then rise to life straight away. No, there will be a long gap between Jesus' resurrection and everyone else's. Look there at verse 23. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. No, we will only be raised to life when he comes, that is, when Jesus returns. But when he does, that resurrection to life for us will be decisive. You see, God isn't going to push back death in dribs and drabs, you know, a resurrection here and a resurrection there. No, all at once. Now, he's going to kill death for good. Look at verses 24 to 26. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Then we will live forever in new resurrected bodies, and it will be great. You see, that is the hope of the Christian life. Not actually heaven, as good as that will be, but resurrection after heaven. And Jesus' resurrection powers it all. Which makes sense, right? Because when you think about it, so much of what we love about life is actually physical, isn't it? I mean, I love ice cream, probably too much. You know, we love football. We love hugs. We love sunshine. We love that cool bit under the pillow where you slide your hand on a hot night. Physical stuff is good, right? And it's good because God made life physical and He made us to enjoy its physicalness. Which means that if He is going to promise us eternal life, for it to be really genuinely life, it's got to be physical too. It's not going to be enough just to raise us as spirits and then leave us there permanently to float disembodied on clouds and strum harps. Although, don't you notice? Even when people try and conjure what a spiritual existence will be like, they can't help but mention physical things. You know, harps are physical, clouds are physical. Be so boring if it were just spirits, wouldn't it? No, rather, for eternal life to be really life, it will have to be physical too. And here's the really good news. Here's the driving point. Because of Jesus, it will be. It was funny. I came home from church on Easter Sunday and I saw that there was an AFL football game on. And, you know, it was funny. My first response, I'm such a grump. Like, my first response was to tut tut. To go, oh, playing football on Easter Sunday. How trivial. Surely people could be doing something more than that. But then I actually caught myself. I thought, actually, what better day to play footy than Easter Sunday? Because it's so physical. And this is the day to celebrate physical things. Easter Sunday of all days is the day to eat food and play football and walk on a beach and turn the music up loud. It's the day to mow the lawn and shave and feel the smoothness of your face, to boil the kettle and make a hot cup of tea. Because that is what God is saving us for, an eternity of this, an eternity of good physical things. I mean, really, we shouldn't call it Easter. We should call it Bodies Day. Now, that would be weird. Come along to church on Bodies Day. No. Because that's what it's all about. Easter Sunday is the day when God definitively declares that our bodies, our physical world, are good. And they're so good, He's going to raise us to life so we can live with them in a physical world forever if we trust in Jesus. Eternal life will be physical. And it will be so good. And you know, that knowledge that our sins are definitely paid for, that knowledge that I am definitely going to rise to life again, you know, that emboldens us. You know, the Apostle Paul saw Jesus alive again on the Damascus Road, and he was never the same again. He went from persecuting Christians to being a persecuted Christian. He preached the gospel relentlessly, and he suffered for it. Why did he do that? Would he do that if there were no physical resurrection, if it was just clouds and harps? No way. Verse 29, if the dead are not raised, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. No, Paul is crystal clear. If there's no real physical resurrected life after death, he wouldn't do any of this. He'd just sip pina coladas by the pool. Because if this is all the life there is, then why suffer for Jesus? Why do anything for Jesus if Jesus is just going to leave you high and dry at the end? Because he's not. If you trust in Jesus, he's going to raise you to life forever. And that makes all the difference to how you live now. Life now hurts. Fighting sin hurts. Suffering hurts. What will keep you going? Well, what will keep you going is knowing that one day you will have a body that couldn't sin if it tried. And what will keep you going is knowing that one day you will have a body that can never suffer again. Remember, I used to visit an old lady back in Tassie, full of aches and pains. And he used to say, how are you going? How are you? I just said, nothing a good resurrection won't fix. Because that's enough to keep you hanging on, isn't it? That's the real hope we've got. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Bodies Day that we celebrated the other day. Thank you so much that you love this physical world. You love our bodies and you want us to be able to enjoy you in them forever. Thank you that that gives us so much hope. And thank you that Jesus' body is the guarantee of that hope. Thank you that it's also the guarantee that when we feel guilty, we can know for sure that you've paid for our sins. Because you wouldn't have emerged from the grave if you hadn't. Father, we pray that you might expand our vision of what Jesus did on Easter Sunday. And that wouldn't just make us smarter Christians, but happier Christians and more godly Christians and more emboldened Christians because of everything you've done for us in Jesus. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.